So get out your message notes and let's get into this. We're in a series. This is part three of our series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. And what we're doing is we're looking at things that we in the church have a tendency to say, and we've accepted them, and almost because they sound really good, they've kind of woven into our church culture, so to speak, and maybe even our belief system. And we've identified a couple of things, and really we're going to just identify some things for the next couple of weeks. And the Bible does not say these things. And you know, we've covered a couple of things already. If you want to listen to those, they're already out there on the website and the podcast, and you can check that out. But if you'll look at your message notes, there's one that I want to tackle today, and that is this. And you've probably heard a variation of this, but when God closes a door, He opens a window. Now, somebody says, well, I don't understand what that means. Well, that's Christianese for I'm trying to figure out what the will of God is for my life. I had a mentor tell me a long time ago when I was a kid, listen, when you're trying to figure out which direction to go with your life, and there are several opportunities in front of you, just try every door, and whichever one opens, that's the one that the Lord wants you to go through. And so that was his philosophy, or mindset, if you will, on how to find out what the will of God is. And I want to tell you, that does not work. Because you'll find out, especially if you got two or three open doors, you'll find out that, yeah, God does make some opportunities available to us, but how many of you know the devil can make some opportunities available to you too? Hello? And you got to know where you're headed. And so, you know, that the mindset is, and, you know, going back to the phrase, and that is, well, you know, if you're heading a direction and that door shuts, then God will always open something else up for you. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches that that's the best way for us to determine what the will of God is. So let's look at a couple scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. I want to look at it in the Amplified Bible because, again, as the name says, it really brings it out, brings a lot of words out. But follow along with me. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard it, now this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, we have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you. So this is a prayer that Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. So let's see what he was praying. He said, we are asking that you may be filled. Now, if you got a pen or something on your notes, or if you're looking at a Bible or whatever, underline the word may, M-A-Y, that you may be filled. Filled with what? The full, deep, and clear knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. So it's a mouthful, but the thing that I want you to see, let's look at what Paul was praying that the church at Colossae would get. And by the way, this is applicable to us, the church at Spring Hill, is that we would be filled with the deep and clear knowledge of God's will. Now that says to me that God's plan, God's will for me is that I know what His will is. He doesn't want you guessing. He doesn't want you to have to be like the blind leading the blind and you're just fumbling around trying to figure out what His will is. And then He says that He wants us to have the knowledge of it in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. Anybody ever heard the phrase, and I won't take a week to cover this, but you know, anybody ever heard the phrase, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways and His wonders to perform. No, the Bible says, this verse says, and there's other scriptures, we won't take a look at them today, but there's other scriptures that say that God makes it clear, I will reveal my plan to you. Now, He's not going to show you A to Z, but He'll show you what you need to know today so you can take the next steps in your life. But, you know, God just does not want us to have to be guessing about what the will of God is. And I love the scripture also says that we can know the ways and purposes of God. God wants you to know His ways. I love there's a scripture in Psalms that says that with the children of Israel, God revealed His acts to them, but He revealed His ways to Moses. See, I believe God wants His people to not only know the acts of God, but He wants us to know His ways, so that when something comes into our lives or is presented to us, we can say, nope, that's not God. That's not God, because God does not do that. That is not His way. And what God is calling us to do is to come up higher, to become more aware of His ways. God wants you to know His ways. Now, you know, my mother is here today, and I've known my mother pretty much all my life. Okay? And I know her so well. I know her ways. I know how she's going to respond to certain things. I know what she's probably going to say if I say X. She's going to respond with Y. I know her. I know how to interpret and how to understand what her ways and purposes are. And God wants us to get to the same place with Him. He wants us to be so knowledgeable and familiar and close to Him that we know what He is going to do. And here's something else you need to know. God will reveal to you when He's going to do it. Oh, no, Pastor, I don't believe that. I just believe that, you know, God keeps everything to Himself. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be given to us so that He could comfort us, bring us truth and revelation. And Jesus said, how many of you believe what Jesus said? Because it's in red. Jesus said that He would show you things to come. I believe that we can get to the point in our walk with God that we're so familiar with His ways, that we know and understand Him to the degree that we're walking with the Lord, and God begins to reveal to you some things that are coming up in your life. How'd you like to arrive at work tomorrow and you know, they have already been working behind the scenes, and they want to, you know, present to you a promotion and move you into a different position and all this other kind of stuff. And how many of you would like to be in a position where you show up and you already knew it was coming? You may not have known exactly when, but you knew it was coming because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to you. And so when they say, hey, we got something new for you, we want you to do, you can say, okay, I knew that all along. God showed me that. Somebody said, oh, that just sounds too far-fetched. No, that's what God wants to do. He wants to reveal those things to you. And so God wants us to know His ways and His purposes, and then to understand and discern spiritual things. Now, again, it is the will of God for you to know His will. God wants you to know His will. Turn to somebody beside you and say, God wants you. Come on, say it like you mean it. God wants you to know His will, His ways, His plans, His purposes. He's not keeping it a secret. Amen. Now, as we get into this, we've covered this before, but I want to give you some parameters to begin to work with. And I wish I had time, I don't, on Sunday morning to get into a lot of detail on this, but I want to give you some priorities in your life. And I wish I had time to show you where these are in the Bible and what the Bible says about these things, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and maybe just today take it at my word that the Bible says these things, and then you can look it up on your own, okay? So let's get into this. Let's look at priorities. What do our priorities need to be in life according to the will of God? So here's your number one priority, and that is this: your relationship with God. That's first and foremost. Your relationship with God comes before everything else. Your relationship with God comes before your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, your job. It comes before everything else. It is numero uno. So your relationship with God is your number one priority. Number two is this: your relationship, if you are married, with your spouse. Your relationship with your spouse. And so underneath your relationship with God is your relationship with your spouse. Somebody says, well, I'm not married. Okay, just put this one aside for a little bit. And then let's go to the next one. The next priority is your relationship with your children. I know people, parents, that have let the relationship with their children take precedent over their relationship with their spouse. And I promise you that's going to cause you problems. Your children do not dictate the course of your relationship with your husband or wife. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I felt that one just kind of come right bouncing back to me. In other words, your children don't get to dictate to you when you spend time with your spouse, when you the way you deal with your spouse. Your children do not determine that. It's the other way around. And you and your spouse need to be a team where it comes to parenting your children. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's move on to the next one. The next one is this, your relationship with your local church. You need to have a relationship with your local church. Now, if you're part of Spring Hill, if you're part of this family, then you need to have a relationship with your local church. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you be a part of this church. But if you have a church home, you need to be connected with your church. You need to have a relationship with your church. And you need to be involved and connected with a church that's alive, that's full of the Holy Spirit, that ministers the Word of God, and that life, the life of God is flowing in that place. And here's why. I'll just give you this because Ephesians chapter 4, you can read it later on, but Ephesians chapter 4 says, what if you're connected with a local church, so if you're part of Spring Hill, I'm just going to use Spring Hill as an example. If this is your church home, then what happens here in our church spiritually can and will impact you and your household. The Lord spoke something to me last night as I was getting ready to, I was already in bed and was, you know, getting ready to turn out the light and was just spending a moment praying before I went to sleep. And he spoke something to me, and this is kind of dealing with what I was sharing with you earlier. And that is this, that God is doing something in my life, and please don't take this the wrong way, but He is increasing the anointing that's on my life. Now, here's what He spoke to me. When the anointing increases on the head, it increases on the whole. W-H-O-L-E. So what is happening is, what God is doing in my life spiritually will and shall impact your life and our church as a whole. So just buckle your seatbelt, because there's some stuff that's getting ready to happen. So Ephesians 4 goes on to say that when you are connected to a local church, that everything that happens in that local church, spiritually speaking, impacts you and your household, and you in turn have a responsibility to have a direct input into what happens with that in the local church. Paul says it this way. He said that the body becomes tight and fitly joined together through what every member supplies. You have a supply that you need to be giving to your local church. And so your local church is very, very, very important. And what I don't want to see happen in the days that we're living in is people lose the impact of that. Now, I know that there have been some that have abused that, but the truth of the matter is you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Hallelujah. Here's the next one. Your job. You mean my church comes before your job? Yes. Now, where we have an issue with that is back in the old days, you know, there was a mindset that kind of crept into the church where you had to be at church 7 days a week, you know, every night. If something was going on, you had to be there. Well, that is not the expectation here. I can't speak for other churches, but that is not the expectation here. However, I have seen people throughout the years of my ministry experience that have made decisions to pursue a job and place that job ahead of their relationship with their local church. And what has happened is they've made, for instance, some, I've seen where people have been offered a transfer for a promotion. So they're working for a company here. They're affiliated with our church. And so they have an opportunity to receive a promotion. And so it requires them moving to a whole nother state. And so what happens is we get excited about the promotion. We get excited about the dollar signs. Well, and we make a decision to pursue that without even taking into consideration what church am I going to get connected with, or is that even God's will for my life? I'm going to tell you something. If you follow God's will and God, there is a promotion and an increase or whatever that's presented to you, and God says, no, I want you to stay right where you are. Listen to me. I can say this without fear of contradiction. If you will obey, God will make sure that what you miss out on in the promotion, He will make up for where you are. I don't know about you, but I'm helping me this morning. So, after your church comes your job, and then lastly, your social life. Your social life. Now, you know, how many of you have known folks that have let their social life interfere and come before their job? I can't do my job today because I was out partying last night. Yeah, whoa. Okay, that is not the way it's supposed to be. So the reason I gave you these is because I wanted you to have some parameters to be able to measure what the will of God is for your life and how it will fall within these parameters, all right? So now I need you to understand something first and foremost before we go any further into this, and that is this, and this is so basic, it's so simple, and I've said it a bunch of times, but I want you to get it again. Let's look at a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul said this. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said this, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The old King James used to say holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, there are other scriptures that I won't take time to look at today, but the Bible clearly teaches us in the New Testament that you are spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. You are a spirit, you possess a soul made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a physical body. Say that with me. Say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
Come on, say it like you mean it. I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And I live in a body.
I live in a body.
Say it again. I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And I live in a body.
I live in a body.
Now, your spirit and your soul are closely connected. They're almost inseparable, okay? And again, I can prove it to you from the Bible. You know, somebody asked the question, well, you know, when we get to heaven, will we know one another? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know one another now? Okay? You don't get amnesia when you go to heaven. Okay? You have all of your mental faculties. Can I say something to you? This has been on my heart all week long. You need to understand the difference between your brain and your mind. Okay? Listen to me carefully. Your brain is a physical organ up here in your head, in your skull. Your brain controls the natural bodily functions and all your organs and all of that. And it's very, very important. But your mind and your brain are not the same thing. You know, people can be sick in their brains and their minds are fully intact. Let me say this to you, and I wish I had time to really get into this. I don't today. But, you know, when people start, older folks or whoever starts dealing with Alzheimer's or dementia or something like that, you'll hear people say, well, you know, I can't remember stuff. I must be losing my mind. No, you're not losing your mind. There's an illness that's affecting your brain. But your mind is very much intact. Okay? Now, here's what you need to understand. Your brain is still functioning at the capacity that it needs to function, even though your brain, your mind is functioning, even though your brain might be somewhat incapacitated. Now, I want to say this, and I say this with all due respect. In dealing with folks that are special needs, okay, do not talk to them and treat them like they do not understand spiritual things. Okay, follow with me, track with me here. They have a mind just like you have a mind. They might not be able to express it or function in the capacity because of some limitations of their physical brain, but their mind functions just like yours and mine does. Now, here's the cool thing about this. Jesus is a healer of brains. I don't think you got that. Jesus can heal a brain just like he can heal your elbow or your stomach or your heart or something like that. And see, what we've done is because folks might have experienced some things physically in their brain, we have discounted them totally and said, well, they just can't understand anything. That's not true. It's not true. Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Let me just explain something to you. Anybody ever read in Luke the 11th chapter where the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate and he begged daily, and the Bible says that the Lazarus died and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and it says then the rich man later died, and then he went to the upper regions of hell, and he was able to look over and he had this conversation with Father Abraham and he could see Lazarus and things like that. Let me ask you a question. Where was the rich man's brain? In the ground. Upstairs. Where was his mind? With his spirit. Okay, you tracking with me? See, his brain was decaying with the rest of his body, but his mind was fully functional, and his mind could remember the Lazarus. He could remember that he had brothers. He could remember all of those things. Well, let me tell you something. Your mind is not connected, or it is connected, but it does not rely on your brain to be able to receive and to function. Well, that was free. That won't cost you anything. But I want you to know that you are a spirit. You possess a soul made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. So that being said, how does God lead us? How many of you want to know the will of God for your life, the direction of God? How about the other 10 of you? All right. Come on, wake up, stir yourself up. How many of you want to know what God's plan for your life is? All right. I want to show you there's two primary ways. There are others that I won't get into today, but there are two basic, the most basic primary ways that God will lead you. Here's number one, the written word of God. The written word of God. This has to be the basis. This has to be where you start from, the written word of God. Somebody say, and you know, we laugh because we think this is silly, but this has really actually happened before, is that there are people who are born again people that see somebody else's wife, and so they start praying and asking God for somebody else's wife. That is not the will of God for you to desire that other man's woman. How do we know that? I don't have to pray about that. The Bible says that's stupid. Okay, so all I got to do is go to the Word and find out what the Word says about that, and I can determine very easily what the will of God is in that situation. You know, and so you have to start with the written Word of God. You know, there are some that believe, there's a whole denomination built around the fact that they believe that, it might not be God's will for everybody to get saved because God's predetermined who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says. So we can see what the will of God is by looking at the Word of God in general things that apply to our life. You know, the Bible's clear about what God's will is concerning our finances. The Bible is clear about what God says about our health. God has stated it all in His Word and made it very plain for us to be able to see what the will of God is. Now, once you you have the Word of God and you're able to look at the Word of God, then the next level and probably the most basic thing next to the Word of God that God has given to us to be able to follow His will is called the inward witness. Everybody say that. The inward witness. Say it again. The inward witness. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means in just a second, but I want to read you a scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. It says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So can I take that scripture, that one verse, and just invert it and say it this way? The sons of God can be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby or by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In everybody that has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this room right now, will you please raise your hand? You are saved. You are blood bought, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are saved. Put your hands up again. Okay? How many of you, all of you have your hands up, how many of you have ever been to heaven? Okay? All right? But yet you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because you're saved, you are born again, that if, God forbid, but if your heart was to stop beating, you'd go to heaven. How many of you know that? Okay? You've never been there, right? Okay? How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit on the inside of your born again, recreated spirit, what the Bible calls, bears witness with your spirit. There's one translation that says it this way, that He testifies, the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. In other words, I love that because you kind of get a picture of a courtroom scene where there's the Holy Spirit is on the stand and He is testifying to whomever will listen that you are a child of God. And He's doing that all on the inside of you so that you can know deep down on the inside of you that you are a child of God. Let me ask you a question. Let me say this first. There is no more important decision that you will ever make in your life than to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is nothing more important than that. You know, who to marry, where to move, who, where to work, all that, that pales in comparison to you making a decision. You know what? I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm going to receive the free gift of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. There is no greater decision. Well, if God, through the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit about the most important decision you could ever make in your life, why would He not bear witness with your spirit about every other decision? And where to go in life, what to do in life, what direction. So when we don't have clear direction from the Word of God, we have this wonderful ministry by the Holy Spirit that's given to the inside of us so that we can know by the inward witness what it is that we are supposed to do. And you know, somebody says, well, what does that mean? The only thing I can tell you is just because I have a hard time describing it in English, But it's down here in your spirit, there is a knowing. There is a peace, the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says that the peace of God will begin to rule and reign in your heart. One translation says He becomes an umpire in your heart. In other words, that you can be facing a decision and have peace to go in one direction and no peace to head in the other direction. That is the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your spirit that that's the direction that you need to go. You know, I've heard some people say that it's I know we don't go by feelings, but a warm, velvety feeling on the inside of you. It's probably more easily identified by what it's not than what it is. Anybody ever met somebody or let me say it to you this way. Anybody ever done or said something and after you said or did it, you were like, I shouldn't have done that. How'd you know that? Because something right down here said, You just messed up, son. Okay? How many of you have ever met somebody and just something wasn't right about them? Or you got in a situation and you were like, man, I just, this does not feel right to me. Well, that is your spirit being led by the Holy Spirit, that there's an issue or a problem there. And God may or may not reveal that to you, but He's trying to reveal to you that you need to make a change. You need to change direction of where you're going. All right? So the basic primary ways that God's going to lead you are through the written Word of God and this thing called the inward witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Now, again, you need to know, the Bible says that when you make Jesus, 1 John chapter 4 says this, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, God lives and dwells on the inside of you. Now, I wish we could get a revelation of that. I heard this week, and it was reminded because I've heard it many times before. I wish we in the body of Christ would become more God inside minded than we are everything else, because there would be a whole lot that we could be doing if we were God inside minded. What could we accomplish for Jesus Christ if we only could get down on the inside of us that the creator of the universe, the one who it all rests upon and He did it all, He lives and dwells on the inside of you. Don't ask me how. I don't understand how such a big God can come and live on the inside of little old me, but it is the fact that the Bible says that He is down on the inside of you. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You need to get a revelation that God lives in you. And it just places a whole different perspective on stuff. And so we need to get that mindset down on the inside of us. Now, I come up in a time, you know, I just turned 55. I know I look like I'm 35. But I'm 55. I had somebody tell me that the other day, and I was like, well, I love you. I just appreciate you so much. And I believe that was the Lord telling you that. That was supernatural revelation. But I came up in a time, anybody remember, and we talked about this in the past, the old televisions, you know, some of them were big, some of them were small, and you had the antenna outside on top of the roof. Anybody remember that? Okay. Jerry, I know you do. Where's Jerry? Jerry does. He's old as dirt. I mean, you know. But, I mean, Noah had to get Jerry to help him build the ark way back when. You grew up with one of those TVs with the antenna on top of the house. And then we had that rotor thing. Anybody remember the rotor where it was this little box that sat on top? You know, we didn't have cable. You young kids don't understand this. But you had a rotor that sat on top of the TV, and if you needed to get tuned in to about the 6 channels you could get, and it was a little fuzzy, you could turn that rotor, and literally what it was doing is turning the antenna on top of the house to try and get better reception. And so you'd turn that rotor, and it was real slow. Tick-tick. Tick-tick, 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 and everybody'd be watching, and all of a sudden it'd clear up, but then the thing would keep going and be like, oh, no, back it up. And so you'd have to turn it back. And so that's the way you had to get clear television back in the day, was through, you know, fine-tuning the reception that you would get. Now, the interesting thing is that, you know, and again, here in Charlotte, I pretty much grew up here. I've been here since I was 6, and so, you know, you had WBTV, Channel 9, and you know, the local channels. And so, you know, if you were at home and your signal was a little fuzzy on your TV, or maybe you had the rabbit ears with aluminum foil on them. Anybody have any of that? Okay, so you had to move the aluminum foil or the rabbit ears to get it. You know, if your signal was not good, you did not call the television station and say, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all, something must be wrong because I'm not getting y'all very clear at all. And you know, they're going to think you're crazy, but if you're trying to do that, here's what they're going to tell you to do. No, you need to adjust your set so you can get better reception. They're not going to change anything on their end. They're going to tell you, you need to fix and tune in your side. Well, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. A lot of times we have trouble finding out what the will of God is for our lives because we're not tuned in to what God is trying to get over to us. Something else you need to understand, and if you want to write this on the side of your notes, listen to this, and that is, you know, I hear people say sometimes, well, you know, I haven't heard from the Lord in a long time. You know, I wish I could hear from heaven because I just, God hasn't spoken to me in a long time. I just don't feel like he's ministering to me. Well, you need to understand something. God is broadcasting all the time. Your rotor is out of whack. It's not that God's not talking, it's that we can't hear and receive what he's trying to say to us. So I want to give you some things this morning as we are beginning to wind this up. How do we tune in to what God's trying to get over to us? How do we tune in to where we can receive God's communication to us and be led by him? Well, here's number one is this. You need to put the Word of God first place. Put the Word of God first place in your life. Not second, not third, first place. By the way, let me say this. God will not be second place in your life. It's either first place or not at all. Hallelujah. I knew that kind of go over. But God wants to be first place, and you need to put His Word as first place in your life. It needs to become the final authority in your life. It needs to be what establishes everything else in your life. Not your circumstances, not what's going on around you. It needs to be the Word of God. The Word has got to be first. Not how you feel about the situation. Not how it might look in the circumstances of your life. You've got to put the Word first and let the Word be first place. Let me show you a verse in Psalm 138. David wrote this. He said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth and faithfulness. Look at this. For you have exalted above all else your name and your word. And matter of fact, he goes on to say, and you have magnified your word above all your name. You're going to find that God is always going to go back to this right here. He always goes back to the Word. And so it would behoove us in making decisions and pursuing after the will of God that we need to put God's Word first. You know, let me say it to you like this. A lot of times when we get into trouble, we look for everything else to give us help, and the Bible becomes the secondary thing. Or, you know, where is my Bible? Anybody seen my Bible? Oh, yeah, it's in the back window of the car. I threw it up there 6 weeks ago, and I haven't looked at it since. No, what you need to do is it's got to become first place. Look at this. Don't let the Word of God be an afterthought or a last resort. You know, that's kind of like prayer. You know, somebody says, well, you know, they're going through a whole bunch of stuff in their life. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, no, I hadn't even thought about that. You know, prayer is not something, and the Word is not something that we break glass in case of emergency. You know what I'm saying? That we keep it somewhere and we're like, oh man, when it gets really bad, that's when I'm going to go to the Word. Or when it gets really bad, that's when I'm going to pray about it. No, you need to go there first. Matter of fact, make it the first thing that you go to. All right, don't let it be a last resort. Make it the very first thing that you go to. What has God already said about my situation? Here's number two. You need to learn to meditate in the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. Now, meditate is a biblical word. It goes, and I'm not talking about Far Eastern meditation. I'm talking about something that's a principle that the Bible teaches, and it basically means this. Spend time thinking about God's Word. Spend time. And literally, the word meditate, in the rarest form of the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, means to mutter. Mutter. To mumble, to continually be repeating the Word of God to yourself all the time because you're thinking about it. Now, I'm not insinuating that you know, people start thinking you're strange on your job because you go around mumbling to yourself all the time. But what I am saying is that you've got to keep the Word in your thinking. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Amplified Translation says this, this book of the law, or the Word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. Everybody say meditate. Meditate. Meditate on it day and night. Well, that pretty much sums up everything, day and night. If he'd have just said day, then you got nights off. Or if he said at night, then you got days off. But no, he said day and night, that you may observe, that you may see and do according to all that is written in it. For then you, say you, you shall make your way prosperous. It says nothing in that verse about God making your way prosperous. Now he will, he'll help you. But when you spend time meditating in the Word of God, you're going to begin to make some better decisions that you will make your own way prosperous. How many of you know a lot of us are suffering in different areas of our lives because of bad decisions we've made? Hallelujah. But God says if you'll begin to meditate in the Word of God, that you'll begin to make better decisions, you'll make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Now, I know those are not very popular words, you know, associated with Christianity, but you need to know this. God wants you successful. God wants you prosperous. He wants you blessed. He does not want you broke. He wants you to be a success in life, and he wants you to be able to impact the lives of other people. It is just Bible, and you know what? I'm not apologizing for that. Somebody says, are you a prosperity preacher? Well, I know one thing. I'm definitely not a poverty preacher. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's God's will that you be broke, busted, and disgusted. You need to know God wants your way to prosper. Now, it's all relative. Am I saying that God wants you to have a 20,000 square foot house? If that's his plan for your life, then by all means, help yourself. But not everybody in this room is going to have a house like that. It's all about your purpose and what God's called you to do. Now, he says that the Word of God, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Keep it before you. Keep it before you all the time. Number three, learn to practice the Word. Now, we're learning how to tune our spirits. So you need to put the Word first place. You need to meditate in the Word of God, and you need to learn to practice the Word. Practice the Word. In other words, learn to be a doer of the Word. Now, I know a lot of Christians that are talkers about the Word. I know a lot of Christians that are rejoicers over the Word. I know a lot of Christians that get excited about the Word of God, but when it comes right down to it, there's not a lot of Christians that are doers of the Word. What does that mean? Well, let's look at what James says, the half-brother of Jesus. In James 1:22, he says this, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Turn to somebody, touch them real nice, and say, do what the Word says. "Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the Word of God, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." One translation says they will be blessed in everything that they do. So being a doer of the Word, learning to practice this, put it into to motion in your life. Make the decision that if I see it in the Bible, it's going to become a part of my life. Here's what you can't do. You cannot get God to adjust the Word to fit your lifestyle. You're going to have to adjust your lifestyle to fit the Word of God. And so you've got to make a decision. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what the Word says. Here's number five, and let me talk about this for just a moment. I have taught extensively on the ministry of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. I have not done so on Sunday morning. That is going to change. I need you to be aware of spiritual things and how it relates to you. But here's number five, and that is this. Probably one of the best ways, other than spending time in the Word of God, that I know to tune yourself up spiritually is to spend time praying in other tongues in your private devotional time. Now somebody says, well, I don't know what that means to spend time praying in other tongues. Well, that is a result. It's a part of the ministry of what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills you to the full, the Bible says that that is the initial evidence that we receive is speaking in other tongues. It is not spooky. It is not weird. It is very, very practical, and it is a wonderful gift that God gives to every believer that will receive it and will walk in it. I'll have to say that, you know, with what God's doing in my life, Probably one of the best things that I did was to obey God. I want to say along in February of this year. Now, I've taken time and I've prayed in other tongues, prayed in the Spirit before. But this year, probably in about February, I didn't write it down exactly, but the Holy Spirit dealt with me and He said, I want you to at least every day spend at least 30 minutes a day praying in other tongues. And so I've done that. I've been obedient to that. And you know what? After doing it about 2 or 3 months, I'm going to be honest, okay? And I'm like you. I didn't feel any different. I wasn't having visions. You know, there weren't angelic visitations. I wasn't hearing music. I mean, there wasn't just this huge thing that was going on in my life. And I got frustrated about it. And so the Lord, you know, I was just kind of going back and forth with the Lord about it. And I remember, I'll never forget this. The very first thing, when we had the Priscilla Shire simulcast in April, the very first thing she said when she got on the stage was that you need to understand that there are going to be things that God asks you to do that are going to be like in The Karate Kid when Mr. Miyagi asked Daniel's son to go out there and wax on and wax off. And up, down, up. You remember that? Where he was painting and all that kind of stuff. And you remember how Daniel got so frustrated about it because he couldn't understand what is the purpose of all this. Why are you teaching me? Why do I have to understand wax on and wax off and sand and this way and sand that way and all this kind of stuff? And he didn't realize the importance of it until he actually got into a fight. And that's when because he had trained himself and become familiar with that, when a blow was thrown at him, he was able to deflect it by doing this. Here's what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. Stay with it. Because what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life is He's preparing you and building you to a place where I want you to do some greater things. And it's going to require some wax on and wax off and up, down, all those kinds of things. And you need to be obedient. And so that's what God began to deal with me on. And so I began to obey. And I'm telling you, I believe that along with some other things that the Lord dealt with me to do, has contributed greatly to where I am spiritually right now. And it's awesome. It's awesome. The Lord showed me. Let me give you three benefits. There's more, but let me give you three benefits of spending time praying in other tongues or praying in the Spirit. Here's the first one. Number one is this. When you pray in other tongues, your mind grows quiet because you are praying out of your spirit. Your mind will shut up eventually. When you spend time praying in other tongues. Now listen, when I start out sometimes, and somebody says, well, you know, what happens when you do that? Well, you know what I do is I have my study at home. I put on some music, some prayer music, and, you know, because it helps with the atmosphere for me. Now, you do whatever you need to do. But as I spend time praying in the Spirit, what happens is I become focused on what's going on here more than what's going on here. And it never fails. You know, there are some days when it's really easy, and there's some days when it's really hard because your mind starts screaming. What about that laundry? You need to go to Walmart today. All that comes up with a million things to do. And what you have to do is you got to persevere. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:14. Paul said this, for if I pray in an unknown tongue or a tongue, look at this, my spirit prays. See, you're not praying out of your flesh. You're not praying out of your mind. You're praying out of your spirit. That's so cool to me. To think that I have this connection, that my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. And so after a while, if you'll stay with it, your mind will shut up because it's trying to listen to what your spirit is saying. Here's the second thing, and this one's really key. When you spend time praying in other tongues, you are built up. Built up. One translation says it this way, Jude 20 says that you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. The word there that's translated built up, it comes from the word that we get edifice from or edify. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:14. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. But when you spend time praying in other tongues, you're building yourself up. Now here's the cool thing. What it actually can be translated is you're charging yourself up like you charge a battery. Anybody ever had to jump their car off before? Okay. So what you have to do is you have to hook up to another power source so that you can make that connection and then have enough juice to be able to start your car. And hopefully your car, if it's functioning right, will begin to charge up your own battery. But what God's telling us is if you spend time praying in other tongues, you're charging up your spirit. You're helping to release the power of God on the inside of you. You're building yourself up. You're edifying yourself. Why? So that you can walk around and say, no, I'm edified. I'm built up. I'm charged up. No, it's so that when you're at Harris Teeter or Publix or wherever, Walmart, and God says, hey, I need you to go over and minister to that person, you're built up spiritually. And you'll be amazed that sometimes God will say, lay hands on that person. And when you lay hands on that person, the power of God will flow out of you to cause something great to happen in their life. Why? Because you're built up. A lot of us, God can't use us because we're not built up. We run on about E all the time. How many of you have ever known those people? You remember, the folks that, when you were a teenager or maybe in college or something like that, if you wanted somebody to take you somewhere, you had to give them $2 worth of gas. $2 so they could buy gas. Why? Because their gauge stayed on E all the time. See, a lot of us are trying to run spiritually like that. Now, here's the last one, and this is the best. The last one is this. When you spend time praying in other tongues, you're speaking directly to God, and you speak divine secrets. See, there's some things that God has tucked away within himself. He doesn't let anybody know. He especially doesn't let the devil know. And there are mysteries. There are things down on the inside of him that the Holy Spirit knows and is aware of. And when you spend time praying in other tongues, you make connection with those things. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:2. He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Who are you speaking to? Who are you speaking to? For no one, no man, understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Let me say this and then I'll wrap this up. There are communication tools that we have in our society today. You know, the military uses this, and I've talked to some of the police officers and things that when we have presidential visits in Charlotte and so forth, they kind of let me know on some of the things. And did you know that there is behind the limo, the beast that carries the president around, whoever's in the office, they carry them around, there is a Suburban that follows them around everywhere that, as if you ever see it, it's got probably about a dozen antennas on the top of it. And what that is for is that when there is a communication device, such as a phone or something like that, within the limo, it connects to that Suburban, which then in turn, and what it's doing is it's encrypting everything that's being said in that limo so you can't be sitting there with a police scanner and listen to what's going on and what conversations are happening if there's big things that are being talked about. Those conversations are encrypted. And then on the receiving end, there has to be something that decrypts it so that it can be understood and acknowledged. Well, spiritually speaking, this was what's so cool, is that God has put something on the inside of you called the Holy Spirit. And when you spend time praying in the Spirit, your conversation with God is getting encrypted. So nobody else can understand, and the devil certainly can't understand what you're talking about. And you and God are having this conversation, and then God begins to reveal these divine things down on the inside of you that are encrypted. And the only way they can be decrypted is through praying in other tongues by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden you're sitting there praying, and this thought will come up out of your spirit. And that's the way God gets revelation over to us concerning the affairs of our lives, is when we have that connection. God is very rarely going to use an external source to try and communicate with you. He would rather talk to you with a direct line of communication. And he does that so that you can know God, as we read earlier. God wants you to be aware of his plans, his secrets, the things that he has set aside for you and that he wants you to accomplish. And so it is the will of God for you to know these things. It is the will of God for you to walk in these things. Have I helped anybody today? Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we've heard today. I pray for these precious people. Father, I believe that you want them to know and understand what the will of God is for their lives. And I pray, Father, that what we've talked about today through the Word of God has caused revelation and insight to come to them so that they can receive what you're trying to get across to them. Lord, I thank you that you're not hiding stuff from us. You're hiding stuff for us. And that you're wanting to reveal it to us, wanting to get it across to us. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. And Lord, we receive from Him today. We purpose in our hearts to walk in revelation and insight to know what you have in store for us. And I thank you for it. And I praise you for it. Father, if there should be anybody under the sound of my voice in this room today that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray, Father, that you would draw them by the Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anybody here today that needs to recommit their lives to you, maybe they've walked with you, but their heart's grown cold, I pray, Father, that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you here today and you don't know? When we said earlier, who all has received Jesus Christ, you weren't sure down in your heart. You had an absolute knowing. You did not, and you would like to know that. I can promise you today, you can leave here today knowing in your heart that you are a child of God, that Jesus lives on the inside of you, that your sins are forgiven, and that you're in right relationship with God. You know, you might be here today and you say, well, you know, I did that before, Pastor, but I know I'm not walking with God like I should. I know I've messed up. I've made mistakes, and I know God doesn't want me back. That is not true. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants you more than you could possibly ever want Him. And the Bible says all we have to do is just turn our hearts towards Him, and He receives us. He welcomes us. He wants to receive us just like we are, and then He goes to work to deal with whatever we're dealing with in our lives. God loves us so much. If you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up or come down front. I just need you to take a simple step of faith and just raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my heart to Christ today, or I want to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hand up. Let me see it, and then we'll pray together. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name. Fill me with the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. I believe you for it. Amen.